And it's one of those sermons this morning where there are a few little pieces of interesting things. I remember years and years ago, Joshua, our third son, saying to me after a sermon, he said, "Dad, give us some little tidbits as we go along." And I thought, well, this is one of those sermons where there are a lot of little things as we go along, and big things too. So today we come to Mark 2, 13 to 28, and we come to the calling of one man, Levi, who's going to follow Jesus. And conveniently for us, Mark, the writer, then gives us three little scenarios comparing the new life of this Levi with other possibilities. A life of rules, a life of the Spirit, which will it be? A life of reforming, or perhaps even transformation. So let's pray now as we come into the passage, and again it's Mark 2. Heavenly Father, we pray for that transforming work of your Spirit, that you'll take our minds and renew and refresh. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now to our passage, Mark 2:13. Once again, I stopped there because have you noticed in Mark's Gospel, my first tidbit of the day, how each paragraph starts? Just look back at chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, verse 13, once again. I'm looking at the big headings, 2:18, now. And verse 23, one Sabbath. And then chapter 3, verse 1, another time. And you go through all of Mark's Gospel, and these little time markers are there. And most of them translate a word that in the original was immediately. And it's as though Mark is pushing the gospel ahead, the gospel writing that is, and there's much movement. And you can always tell it's Mark's gospel by that. So once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw, second tidbit for the day, always watch in the Gospels when you see the word saw, S-A-W, because I think it's usually Jesus. And Jesus has an amazing way of looking at people and seeing them and understanding them. So think just a little bit more than physical sight. He saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. And follow me, Jesus told him. And Jesus got up and followed him. Oh, yes, thank you. Just in case you were, yes. The call of Levi. We're in Capernaum up north, a seaside town, and an important trading centre, and apparently there was a tax booth there. Do you like paying tax? I don't know that anyone's ever liked paying tax, and particularly when they paid it to the Romans, the occupiers, because it was felt it wasn't going for the building of roads or buildings or maintenance. It seemed to be going towards the Romans themselves. And this particular tax collector called Levi would have, because of his occupation, if he were Jewish, which he sounds like he is, doesn't he, with a name called Levi, it's not a good Roman name, so he would have been actually excluded from the Sabbath worship, excluded from the life of the church of the day, the synagogue, and probably seen as a traitor to his people. So he would be excluded, wouldn't he? And so Jesus and the four disciples so far called, how do I know there's four? Well, Mark 1:16 tells us their names, Simon and Andrew, James and John. They're walking by the lake and Jesus begins to teach and a large crowd gathers. Why does the large crowd gather? Sermon last week, because of the healing, the amazing healing of the paralytic, the man who was let down through the roof. And I think the crowd is there hoping to see more of this. And I would guess there'd be some memory of that terrified man coming down through the roof and the amazement and amusement, perhaps, of the people. And we watch as Jesus teaches and his eyes scan the crowd. Remember that word see? He saw Levi, still no doubt at his booth. And I can imagine Jesus saying to Simon and Andrew and James and John, what would you say if we expand our little group of disciples and include Levi? Now, what would you think? No, Jesus, no. No way. Is it a good thing to say no to Jesus? Probably not, having sucked us all in. I can see their look of horror. And perhaps thoughts like, but he's not one of us. No one will listen to you if you include him. We won't be able to discuss everything while he's there. Or if he comes, we're out. The number of times I've seen that horror in people's eyes. I remember at the minister's fraternal at Tamworth, a marvellous group of people, and the Catholic priest was invited. And the man next to me said, no. He said, if he comes, I go. I remember the lady at Holy Trinity Bundanoo, Marie and I were up there at a funeral just recently, and we heard about a lady who was converted. And I expected joy at her conversion, but no, there was no joy because she lived on the wrong side of the line. And as I was told, no one from that side of the line had ever come to church. They were not our type, I was told. Or the lady at St Mark's Darling Point, I already mentioned in a sermon, who said, but we are not sinners here, Rector. We are good people, for we live in Darling Point. Now, you shouldn't laugh, because we all do it at times, don't we? Someone suggests in our Bible study group another person to join, and someone says, oh, I'm not sure if that's suitable. Well, Levi hears Jesus say, follow me, and he does. And it's a good thing too for us, because we know Levi by another name. Have you worked that out? Now, how do we know that? How do we know? Well, have a look just for a moment at Matthew chapter 9. Just, if you've got a Bible, it's always good to work these things out. Matthew 9, verse 9. And it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, it's the same, isn't it? So it looks very, very much like Levi was called Matthew, or Matthew was called Levi. We know many people had two names. Simon was called Peter, after all. And so Jesus says, follow me. And so Levi does. Now, what is the first thing that Levi does, having found Jesus? Yes. While Jesus, verse 15, was having dinner at Levi's house. And look who's there. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Now, let me put it in other words, Levi threw a party. Oh, and what a party there must have been. There were many, it says, beginning to follow Jesus. This is chapter 2 of Mark, so it's early days. And there were Levi's friends, and you would guess his fellow tax agents. We had a friend at Campbelltown who worked for the taxation department. He was very apologetic. And when people asked him, he would never actually say he worked for the taxation department. he would say he was a public servant. And where do you work? And he would say, well, I'm actually in an investigation bureau. Took me years to work out. He worked for the taxation department. I think Levi and his friends might have been like that. But also at the party, no doubt, I would have thought the paralytic would be there telling his story, do you think? And what do you think the mood of the party was? Sorrow? Sadness? Gloom? I don't think so. I think joy. And I get that because Luke 15:7 says there's joy when the lost sinner repents. And it says there is joy in heaven. And so I think there must have been an amazing sense of joy as someone comes into the family of God. Can you last remember when someone became a Christian in our midst? And the joy, the excitement, just wonderful. But there were some who were not rejoicing. Did you notice that? When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, who are these teachers of the law? Well, they're given several titles in Scripture. The one we see most of the time is scribes. And sometimes they're called lawyers. A scribe is probably the familiar word. As such, they had to learn and know and teach God's law. That's the law we're talking about. So Deuteronomy particularly, and the first five books of the Bible. And in their schools they taught, not as we teach. Now, have you noticed these days particularly, we teach by inquiry. We ask questions and we work out where people are at, and they ask questions back, and gradually we get to the point, and facts don't matter too much. Have you noticed that? You know, if you're teaching history, it's how you feel, not the facts. Now, these teachers of the law would not have understood that at all, because they taught by receiving without variation. In other words, they spoke words, the words were spoken back again. They spoke the word of the law, and the law was repeated back to them. Now, it explains a lot for when Jesus taught. He was always going to the heart of the matter, wasn't he? Whereas the Pharisees were going for the letter of the matter. Now, it says out of that group of lawyers or teachers of the law, there were some who were also Pharisees. Now, you know my next question, don't you? Who were the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees got their name, which means the separated ones, separate from sin. And because of Leviticus 19:2, which really is a great verse for telling us what they thought, Leviticus 19:2 is, "Be holy, because I, the Lord, am holy." And so they tried to understand things and people, and particularly holiness, and if things were unclean or untouchable. They're really good guys, in a sense, because they wanted to be closer to God, and they wanted to be more holy. Good guys, well, sometimes. People who did not keep the letter of the law, these lawyers said, were, watch my hand actions, sinners. Sinners. So those who couldn't go up to Jerusalem for the feasts were sinners. Those who couldn't keep all the law of the Sabbath were sinners. Now, when you think of sin, what do you think? Murder? Adultery? That's what the world thinks, doesn't it? Although adultery, I guess they don't too much. The sort of big sins. But this is talking about the law of God and breaking their laws, or at least their interpretations of the law. Now, the Pharisee tried to put a hedge around the law to prevent sin And so they advise against contact with sinners. So eating and drinking with Levi was sin. Wouldn't that make it hard for us as Christian people? There'd be people we couldn't eat or drink with. How would the gospel get out in that sort of way? They avoided sinners. In fact, they looked down on sinners. But do you notice what Jesus does? If they looked down on sinners, he looked out for sinners. Do you know the difference? And if we want to reach out with Christ, looking down on sinners is not the way, is it? Looking out for them is. And even having a party with them is. I'll come to that at the end of the sermon. To help us, Mark now places three short scenarios. One about fasting, another about old and new things, and lastly the Sabbath. Now, fasting. Another little tidbit. What does fasting mean? Yeah. It means in the original to afflict or hurt the soul, so that you might come nearer to God. Yes. So in the Old Testament, fasting days remembered times of national disaster where mourning was appropriate. Pharisees, in addition to these, fasted Mondays and Thursdays. And not only do they fast on Monday and Thursday, they look like it. And they went about unwashed. Well, they only got a day to get dirty. How dirty can you get in a day? But they didn't comb their hair or whatever they did. And they went around with a sad face. They looked like they were fasting. This fasting Jesus does away with because he says, doesn't he, that the times of mourning, well, fasting is appropriate. But while he is with them, it's like a wedding party and it would be wrong to have a sad face and come dirty. So verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, and on that day they will fast. You see, fasting was in essence to bring us near to God. But in Jesus, God was near, wasn't he? And if in Jesus God was near, why did you need fasting? Now, the early church didn't do away with the concept of fasting, but kept it as discipline, particularly at a time of prayer. But while Jesus was physically there, no need for fasting. Now the cloth and the wineskins. Verse 21, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. 22, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Well, wineskins had, if they'd been used before, have stretched each time they were used as the wine bubbled up and brewed. Did you ever make ginger beer?
Yeah.
And do you remember as it used to bubble up and Dad used to put it under the house and it'd be brewing away and then suddenly, pop! It was quite amazing. You can imagine that in the wineskins, can't you? And they would stretch with it. But if they'd been used several times, there was no stretchiness left. And so they would crack under the pressure. And the same with your new designer jeans. Pre-washed and worn already for you, have you noticed? Holes in the knees. Someone in our family recently got a new pair of jeans. They're so beautiful, they just fitted nicely with holes already there. can't imagine what the people in the third world are thinking when they make them. But when you go to patch that pair of jeans, an old piece will stay better, says Jesus, for the new will tear away. So what is the gospel of Mark telling us here? Mark 2, the beginning of the gospel. That the teaching of Jesus is fresh, new, bubbling over. And the old ways, the old institutions are hardened and cracking with age. So standing back from the passage for a moment, I think there's actually just a little warning to us. Do you think? That our ways may be good for a time, but we must be willing to let the light in and be willing to bend and change, or we in turn become Pharisees. If we want to win people, we must be willing to eat with them. Is that right? No one is too far gone for God. Is that right? And the church is the welcoming home for all, the safe haven for all. It must be. After all, it welcomed us, didn't it? Now, the famous saying with reference to William Carey, the missionary, in 1787, he asked his ministers' association if the Great Commission was still valid to make disciples of all nations. And an old clergyman stood up and said, "Sit down, young man. You are an enthusiast." Now it's coming, the good part. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without consulting you or me. Oh my goodness. Do you know what enthusiasm means? It means God with us, or God in us. I love being an enthusiast. And lastly, this last little comment is about the Lord of the Sabbath. And I need to go quickly here because time is going. 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through grain fields, and as the disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful?" Is this sin word again, isn't it? Sinner, what is unlawful on the Sabbath. The Sabbath means, another little tidbit. What does Sabbath mean? It means stop. Sabbath means stop. It's a day you stop, you cease. And it was placed at the heart of the people of God to remind them of the God they served. And it was a community celebration, where all on the Friday night came home, prayed and ate. And then Saturday, no work was done. A day of celebration when the people of God look back to the wonderful deeds of God and look forward to their Sabbath rest in heaven. A day of celebration. But, and the big but, as the years wore on, the Mishnah, the written down oral traditions, began to invent categories of what could be done on the Sabbath, or rather, what couldn't be done. And the 39 melachot, lovely word that, the categories of work that you were to avoid. Now, Mishnah means study by repetition. So we've got it again. There's going to be very little light when we just repeat, repeat, repeat the laws or the words of man rather than the heart of the thing, the word of God and Jesus himself. Archbishop Cranmer, our archbishop back in 1552, wrote the famous words, "There was never anything written by man, even so well devised and sure established, which in the continuance of time has not been corrupted." In other words, things start off good, but they harden and become corrupt. Or he also said, "Of such ceremonies as used in the church and have their beginning by the institution of man, Some at first were godly in their intent and purpose. At length they turned to vanity and superstition. Some entered the church by indiscreet devotion, and such a zeal was without knowledge. It's very sharp, isn't it? But it's true. So he talked about the continuous reformation, I'd probably say the transformation of the church. So from the beginning of the gospel, it's like you hear the sound of the rending or stretching of the old fabric, until at the end of the gospel we hear the rending of the curtain in the temple from top to bottom. So there's our little passage today. The calling of a man called Levi or Matthew. And then Jesus teaching us by showing us the newness and the freshness and the joy as people come into the kingdom. I end with an illustration. It's quite a famous one by Tony Campolo, an American pastor. And he tells the story of how, having flown into Honolulu for a conference, he booked into a hotel and he couldn't sleep. So early in the morning he went down the stairs and went next door to the all-night diner for a bit of people watching. Are you a good people watcher? I love watching people. It soon became obvious that at the next table was a group of four young women, and they were not very happy. And one mentioned that tomorrow she'd be 39, and she was very unhappy indeed. It was her birthday, and she said, "No one has ever said happy birthday or given me a birthday party. Ever, 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 ever." Now, what happened next is beyond my comfort zone, but here it comes. The pastor talked to the barman. And he said, "These ladies, are they what I think they are? Yes, they are. Could the man arrange for a birthday cake with the lady's name on it? Candles, matches." And so the next night, at the same time, the girls trooped in, and out came the cake, candles and all, and the party was on. The birthday girl was shocked, embarrassed, and excited. And when it was time to go, she took the half cake that was left and she treasured it, her trophy. Tony went up to the barman again and said, "The three girls are left. Do you think I could pray with them?" And he did. And then the barman said, "You never told me you were a preacher, man. What sort of church do you go to?" He said, "I go to a church that throws parties for women at 3:30 in the morning." Now, the illustration is extreme, isn't it? But you see the point. It's so Jesus-like. Jesus walked among ordinary people, no condemnation, all welcome, all. So, I ask two things at the end. Have you been welcomed in? Has there been joy as you have come and become a Christian, followed Jesus? Or do you need to make that step? Talk to me. Well, secondly, can you think of one friend who needs to come to Jesus? Perhaps we could pray, you could pray as the service goes on, about a small step towards that. For where the word of the King is, there is power. I think I've heard someone say that before. For where the word of the King is, there is power. And I'm going to add, and joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lovely teaching of the scripture just so full of illustrations, so full of small points and interesting things as we go along. And Lord, now we pray. Lord, we pray for more to come to know you and to more to have the joy of the new life bubbling up in them. Lord, cause us to be part of that. Cause us to be welcoming and friendly. And cause us, Lord, to accept the new wine as it comes, the new wine of your Spirit. And Lord, thank you for the power and joy that you bring. And so we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.